This past week was the anniversary of 9/11, and I read the most intriguing story that connected to what transpired on that tragic day. Stanley Prineworth was on the 81st floor of the South Tower. When the plane hit, one wing came within 20 feet, slicing up against the door of his office. And obviously, he had no idea what was going to transpire, yet he knew that he had to get out of there. And it's interesting because on the 84th floor, there was another man who also found himself trying to escape what he had watched happen three floors below him. And so as a result, the guy on the 84th floor started moving quickly down the staircase, but stopped on the 81st floor and took Stanley Prineworth with him down the rest of those stairs, and they walked, and within a few minutes' time after they left that two blocks distance, after they left that building, the tower fell. The one remaining after effect that he had with the shoes that he wore, the soles that were melted, the ashes that covered those shoes, and he put them in a box, and he made this statement about those shoes. He'd written on those shoes, "Deliverance," and he made this reflection: "My shoes remind me, like an ark, of God's favor and provision for me." And listen to what he said: "And the life that I owe Him." And when you hear that, you start thinking, wait a minute now. So what kind of insight did a guy on the 84th floor have to stop on the 81st floor, pick up an executive from Fuji Bank, and take him on down out of that building and help him have life? Well, as you hear that, you realize that he made impact through the insight that he had by stopping at the 81st floor. Even looking at the wing that had lodged into his office, you can imagine one moment your life, you're rocking along, your life is normal. All of a sudden, something anchors in there that you know is not supposed to be there. He had no idea what he was facing, and yet he had enough insight also to get out of that building as quickly as possible. And when I think about our lives and what it is God's called us to do, to get in line with His favor, to get in line with His mission, to get in line with His purpose, is one of the things that we should move so quickly to arrive at, because inside of that impact, inside of that insight, we begin to live a life that God intended for each one of us. And so when you look at the book of Acts, you realize that the book of Acts is a story of the church and core disciples. And because it's here that the church caught fire to be able to live out and flesh out core values that would have defined them and it caused the gospel to spread all over the world. And so as you think about that in light of where you are, open your Bible to two places. First of all, open your Bible to the book of Acts. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about what we've looked at in the last 6 weeks. And reflecting on those 6 weeks, what have you gleaned? In other words, what thought hits you? For example, was it faith? Was it prayer? Was it obedience? Was it community? Was it the opportunity to connect in by way of instruction and what it is that God has for you? Because here's what happened to it. When something begins to work inside of us and we start gleaning that insight, the first thing we do is realize that's where I want to be. That's what I want to experience. That's who I want to be defined by. That's what I want to be defined by. And as a result of that, you start thinking about these five core values, which, by the way, are the continuum of thought that allows somebody to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, to help them understand how to follow Him the way He intended. And so, of those five core values, I want to ask you a question. When it comes to what has connected to your heart, what has come home to your heart? Because here's what I've discovered. I was in my office praying early this morning, and I was praying this morning before I got up, and I was thinking about how valuable prayer is to each one of us, because what prayer does, it allows us to experience God the way He intended, because we commune with Him, we connect to Him, and you'll see something in the book of Acts that's powerful. So turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1 for just a moment, and as you're turning there, after you find Acts chapter 1, then I want to ask if you would to turn all the way over to 1 John, all right? Because I want you to see something in 1 John, because remember, we have been, when we looked at the entire five core values, we gleaned all those from the Gospel of John. And so today, as we think about John's writing, we find some unique, powerful words written in 1 John chapter 2. All right, so Acts chapter 1, put your finger in your Bible just like I have, and then turn to 1 John chapter 2. Look at it with me and notice these verses beginning in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. Okay, so get that in your mind. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Sounds like obedience, doesn't it? Look on. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, which means they've missed their instruction and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected by faith in a true relationship. By this we know that we are in him. And I want you to notice verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked, as he walked. And look at it one more time. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So, what was John getting across? He was saying that for us to be able to experience life the way he intended, and for us to make a confession that we're abiding in him, we ought to look like Jesus. We ought to live like Jesus. We ought to experience what it is Jesus intended for it. And what you discover is that John was trying to remind them that if you say one thing and you live another, you're living a lie. You're not living out the truth. But if you say the truth and you live the truth, and you obey what it is God has for you, then something begins to transpire that's powerful. That's why you can't miss the word abide there, because that indwelling presence of God at work inside of who we are is what gives us the opportunity to live out all five core values. Now, turn, if you would, back to Acts chapter 1, and follow me today as we think about this, because what I want you to think about in your own life is, what happens if you arrive at a place where you are making impact through the insights that God has given you. In other words, your arrival does not, the destination is not defined by you, but defined by God. And that arrival begins to work inside of you and begins to guide you to a whole new place of understanding and learning. So in Acts chapter 1, remember Jesus says his last words to them in verse 7. It's not, look, if you would, with me if you would. He said to them, not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Then look on, though. Here's what happens. Verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, you're standing there, you're transfixed on something. I mean, you're gazing intently. In fact, when you look at those words, gazed intently, it means to be so focused that you literally are, it's like you're staring at it without taking your eye off of it. And then all of a sudden, there are two men standing beside them. And the two men say to them, what are you looking at? He's doing exactly what he said he would do. And he's going to come back again. And so from that, what happens is the church explodes regarding impact in the world. The church explodes regarding missionary enterprise. The church explodes as far as people in fellowship. The church even encounter disobedience at times, which we'll see today in one of the verses we look at. But what you discover is, out of all this happening there, those men could have said, you know what? We're done because this didn't turn out like we wanted it to. But instead, they had insight. And here's what I want you to grab hold of and let this use this as a base of thought as we look inside of God's Word today. And insight is something when you grasp something that only what the Holy Spirit intended for you. In other words, all of a sudden it rings true to you and you get it. For example, in that 1 John chapter 2 text, you ought to go away going, you know what, I need to be like him. Because to be like him is to love him and serve him. And to be like him makes my life matter and it has consequence and it has substance. So today as you think about your own insights, think about it for a moment. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Speaks to us in ways no one else could. Guides us to reflect certain ways and to encourage certain ways and to glean insights from him in different ways. So what you think about today is, if we look at this text, I want to show you something between chapter 2 and chapter 4 of the Gospel of Acts. I want to see if these five insights that are part of the core values will come to light inside of you. All right, so we're going to look at each one of them, if we could, in chapter 2. And what I want you to see is, as chapter 2 unfolds, obviously Peter, he's not gazing intently anymore at what the sky's about. He's gazing intently about what life's about, because he starts preaching the gospel and he starts sharing with them, Jesus is the answer to everything. And listen carefully, he is the answer to everything we face in life. And so he begins to share that. And then what transpires is so powerful, beginning in verse 37. Look at it with me if you would. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for us all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. What does Peter introduce them to? He introduces them to Jesus and what faith can do. And what, if you think about it, by way of core values in our life, if we believe in him, if we have faith in him, then we have the ability to experience life the way he intended. And it's interesting because recorded in that verse, if you'll notice, it said they pierced their hearts. Look at it one more time. And in verse 37, pierced their heart. It's only here in the New Testament. And here's what it if you look at it from the original language, it is like being stabbed by a knife suddenly and in such a way that you could never forget it. Their hearts were pierced. And what I want you to think about today is, he pierces our hearts so we can discover him. He pierces our hearts so we can encounter him the way he intended. So think about this. It's not some remote experience. It's not some arbitrary moment. It's not something that we don't really connect into. He pierces our hearts to experience what it is he wants to do inside of us. For example, if you're here today and you've never given your heart to him, what the Holy Spirit will do by looking and reflecting on exactly what Peter says to them in this particular text, he pierces our hearts. And that's how we come into a right relationship with him. And when you and I come into a right relationship with him, that piercing, we never forget it. It becomes the definition of who we are. And when we were singing that song a moment ago, when the praise team was singing, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And in the face of evil, no matter what's coming at me, listen, how do you face evil? How do you face death? How do you face difficulty? How do you face heartache? You face it with a heart pierced by faith, knowing that Jesus is going to carry you all the way through whatever it is you're encountering. That is exactly what transpired in Acts chapter 2. And so what happens in the church is people all of a sudden, they start coming into a right relationship with him, and it becomes powerful and very meaningful. So that's the first core value. It's the piercing experience. And so I want to challenge you to think about your own moment. That moment when Jesus became real to you, changed your life forever. And when he changed your life, he became your entire story. He became the story of who you are, what you will do, what you will accomplish. And when you think about your own life, when all of a sudden you start living out your faith, people are going to see the piercing of your heart. Because you know what they're going to see? They're going to see Jesus in you. And it's exactly what was transpiring as the church began to progress and move forward. Jesus has ascended. And it's interesting because those two men standing there said, you know what? You don't have to spend any more time gazing intently at what it is that you have just watched transpire, because what you just watched is going to happen again. And it's going to happen again, and when he comes again, you'll experience and you'll understand exactly what it is I'm saying to you now. Think about it. Faith guides us to something that's powerful, meaningful, and profound. The second thing that transpires, look at it with me if you would, as you look at this text, look on down into the text, and notice if you would, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so when you read this, you realize that they were, what were they opening their hearts up to? They're opening hearts up to instruction. And it's interesting because when you see where he talks about in verse 43, everyone kept sensing and feeling a sense of awe. The reality is that awe that they were feeling was something they had never felt before. because they were watching God at work in an amazing and powerful way. And so when you think about your own life, how many awe moments do you have? Because watch this. Their awe moments came out of instruction and prayer. Their awe moments came by watching God at work. And so notice, if you would, what transpires here. They were seeing wonders and signs, and they were breaking bread. Verse 46, day by day, they would continue with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And when you look at that idea of being in awe, it's a sense, an awareness of divine presence. And it's the very thing at times that I feel so clearly when I'm studying God's word or when I'm reflecting on a song that I'm hearing sung. And what happens? All of a sudden you feel something inside of you. And what happens to the church is, the Bible says they start listening to instruction. Notice if you would there, what he says there. They were continually devoting themselves, which meant instruction was of highest priority. And why does he speak to our hearts? Through his word. He speaks to our hearts through his word so that we devote ourselves to him. Because when you get a promise, what does it do for you? I mean, it grabs hold of you and it begins to speak to you. And when I think about all the promises God's given me through his word through all these years of life and serving him, everyone here in all likelihood has some promise that's a point of instruction that grabs hold of who you are and defines exactly how you live. And that's why when you look inside of this text, it's so powerful to see they were continually. And the key focal point here is understanding something. When we are inconsistent in our walk and in our journey, we miss the insight and the impact that God intended. But when we are consistent, when we are focused, we get to experience everything that he intended. That's why when you see, we talked about, they had gladness. And the word gladness there means to rejoice. They were rejoicing in what they had experienced. They had sincerity of heart. And it's interesting, that word has to do with simplicity, and it has to do, if you look at the original language, it has to do with smooth stones. And what it says is that they had the opportunity and the sincerity of heart to have a smooth and beautiful way. It'd be like walking across underneath some water, and every stone was smooth versus rocky and difficult for you. And so they had these things going on. And what was happening to them? They were getting instructed. They were being told which way to go, what to do, where they're supposed to arrive at regarding their life journey and what their salvation was all about. So think about this for a moment. You come into church and you start thinking about, okay, wait a minute now. So I need to build into my life a faith that is so real that the piercing of my heart I never forget. And when I do that, then I begin to experience his instruction for my life. And that instruction helps me devote myself in a deeper way to who he is and what he wants to do in my life. And when you learn that, then all of a sudden you start saying, wait a minute now, so maybe I should be a person who's committed to prayer. So look, notice what transpired beginning in chapter 2 and then over in chapter 4. Look at, if you would, latter part of verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to what? To prayer, all right? Which is the seeking of God's face and being able to encounter him. Look on over, though, because I want you to see something in verse 31 of chapter 4, all right? So we're moving back and forth from chapter 2 to chapter 4 because we know in chapter 3, you'll see one thing that stands out very, very powerfully because, and we'll move into chapter 3 as well in a moment, but because you see that they are men who are not educated but very insightful. And what I want you to see today, it is not determined by the degrees on our walls, the impact of our lives. It's determined by the degree of our hearts being committed to who he is and what he wants to do. And so here they find that prayer becomes a part of the story. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. Notice what transpired. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So watch this core value. They pray, the place shakes, and what do they start talking about? God's word. They come right back to the core value of instruction because they start speaking boldly. And the word boldly there has to do with being courageous. And so they courageously said, this is what God's word says. This is what it means to each one of our lives. And listen carefully. If you stand on his promises, you'll discover his purpose. when you discover his purpose, you'll understand that he has a plan for your life. And that plan is not defined by men. It is defined by God. It is not someone walking up and saying, hey, I want to bless you in some unique way. It is the one who knew you before you ever formed your mother's womb, who looks at you and says, my hand will rest on you. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 1, 2, and 4, the favor of God rests on them. Why did the favor of God rest on them? They got connected to something that was bigger than themselves. And listen carefully. When I pray, when I seek his face, when I yield myself to him, it becomes something bigger than I am. And I want to challenge you to think about this. When's the last time that your prayer life so gripped you that it made you bigger than you are? It got a hold of your heart. It spoke to you in a very defined way. Listen carefully. Do not motor through life, pausing at times and simply praying. Motor through life going, Lord, speak to my heart in a very divine, powerful, unctioned way. I mean, listen, in chapter 4, they had confidence. They were confident God was going to speak to them. They were confident they were going to hear God's instruction. I want you to think about this. How many times have we prayed, and the prayer that we prayed was so mundane that anybody else hearing it would go, they must not truly believe it? Because the reality is, listen carefully, every time you lift your heart up to him, it ought to be so powerful that if anybody else overheard your prayer, they would say, that man, that woman, that student, that child, they believe in what it is that they are praying about. So my question for you today is this: when it comes to your prayer life, why does he lead us to pray? Why does he lead us to an opportunity to encounter him? Because he wants to open our hearts. And he opens our hearts to amazing encounters so we can trust in him more. He opens us up to experience him. And it's interesting, when I think about the span of a week, have you ever thought about how many prayers you pray? How many different moments that you encounter him, you trust him, you ask him, you speak to him? You could be driving down the road and you have a thought coming at you, and you say, Lord, speak to my heart in that. You could be reading your Bible and you could be hearing him speak. This week alone, I was in the middle of a study and a whole new thought that we're going to be launching on the 30th of September that has to do with the concept of what transpires when you cross the line. And it centers in on what happened with Barnabas and Paul and how their missionary enterprise was blessed by them crossing the line. Today, you'll see something very briefly, even about Barnabas and his act of obedience versus those who chose to disobey. All right, and what I want you to think about today in light of your own life is what would happen if you realized that prayer was one of the most essential parts of who you are, and you started praying, seeking his face, you started yielding to him in complete obedience, you started listening to him and his word to your heart. What would happen is all of a sudden, listen, it opens you up. And I had a friend I was talking to recently, and we were interacting about an issue and something that had transpired in their life a long time before. And it's interesting what this young man said. He said, you know, the truth of the matter is, that doesn't matter. What matters is that God's at work in me. And you know, listen carefully. Your past should not define you. Your past should motivate you to realize that the grace of God is sufficient to meet you in your personal encounters with him. And as you pray and seek his faith, you'll hear him speak to your life in a powerful and meaningful way. Let's look on though. All right, so think about this. Now line them up like dominoes, all right? All of a sudden, you come to a faith in Christ that is real. As that faith becomes real, you start hearing him speak to your heart so clearly from his word, just like we're seeing today. You hear him speaking. Listen carefully. I hope you heard me say you want moments where you feel his awe, because when you feel his awe, it does something inside of you. And what happened? When I hear that instruction, I start praying. But it doesn't stop there, because listen carefully. The continuum of these values that God intends for each one of our lives that are connected to his purpose are all linked to us being willing to encounter him in a way that he intended. And what happened to the early church was they were committed to encountering him in a miraculous and powerful and meaningful way. So let's look on though, because what happens is the church explodes. I mean, people are getting saved. Lives are being transformed. The enemy has obviously elevated its game, because the enemy is thinking, we got to do something with these people who are pushing the name of Jesus, which, by the way, is interesting. They didn't even want his name spoken. They didn't even want his name spoken because they realized there was power just in his name. And listen, his name is above every name. And when we speak his name, it says something to who we are. It says something to what God wants to do inside of each one of us. So Let's look on, though, because we get to see the fourth core value that unfolds. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, and look, if you would, as you see what transpires in chapter 4, verse 13. Bypassing chapter 3 because the connection of that story could come into light at another time. Look, if you would, in chapter 4, verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." Now stop right there and think about this for a moment. They were challenging these men who were faithful to God to become disobedient. And what I want you to see by way of a core value is what obedience does. Look on them if you would. Verse 18. And when they had summoned them in, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." I want you to imagine the obedience that became a part of their story for Peter and James and John, all those who had lived out their journey, for certainly for Peter and John at this moment. The instruction is you can't speak his name. Which, by the way, if you go in lots of places in the world, there's one name you can't speak without consequence. It's the name of Jesus. But what do people do? They speak his name. Because better to live knowing his name and knowing what can happen in their life than to miss what it is that God intended for their life. And so they said, "You know, you be the judge." And it's interesting, isn't it? Because what did they do? They pushed back against religion and said, "No, obedience says we're going to honor God with what choice we have. We're going to use his name. We're going to speak to who he is. And we're going to encounter him the way that God intended for us to encounter him. We can't help but speak his name." And I love the fact that it says they were uneducated, they were untrained, but they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't you love that to be the content of your life? That no one walks up and says, "Well, you know, it's so admirable that you have all this education, you have all this giftedness, you have all these skills, or you're so arrived at who you are." But they say, "You know what? It looks like you've been with Jesus. Looks like you've been with Jesus." And I'll tell you something. When we have our ladies, Give Me Three, coming up September and October, November, our whole focus is going to be on people who, no doubt in my mind, encounter Jesus in a way that changed their lives forever. And I encourage all of our ladies to make plans to be part of that coming up at the end of the month. And so, obedience. What does obedience do? It puts them in motion. Why did he do that? What happened to them? He opened up their hearts. He transformed their hearts. I mean, now, think about this for a second. Wasn't Peter the one who denied the Lord? Wasn't he one who said, "I don't know him"? And then all of a sudden, we can't help but talk of who he is because of what we have seen and heard. And what I want you to see today is this: when you obey him, you will see and hear amazing and powerful things transpire. So why does he transform our heart? He transforms our hearts because he wants us to be able to encounter him in such a way that we can't help but share. That he becomes so real to us. And so I want you to take a moment and to reflect on something that transpires in the next few verses in chapter 4. Just take a quick glance. Notice, if you would, verse 36, all right? Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, which also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, he owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, that is a simple act of obedience. He just felt compelled to do what it is that everyone else was doing. He had a piece of land. Others had other things. They were all selling things. They had everything in common. He brought it and said, "You know what? I want to bless what it is God's up to." But look at chapter 5, because notice what transpired. You can't miss this. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after so, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. Well, can you imagine? What's the difference here? Barnabas obeyed. Ananias and Sapphira disobeyed. And by the way, take away the value of the property, take away the circumstances. One said, I'm going to obey. One said, I'm not going to obey. One said, watch this. One said, I'm going to do it on my terms, not God's. And it's interesting, by the way, when it comes to obedience and stewardship, when it comes to obedience and sharing our faith, you can't do it on your terms. You have to commit to live it in his terms. Because in his terms, God can do something amazing and powerful. Which, by the way, it's interesting if you look on his wife, 3 hours passed, verse 7, 3 hours elapsed. His wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And verse 11, the Bible says, great fear fell on the whole church and over all who heard these things. What I want you to see today is this. When it comes to a core value, when we obey, we should obey in every aspect of our lives. From our stewardship to every other aspect, we should say, Lord, I'm going to obey you no matter what, because I know you have a plan that's better than my plan. And that's why when the Lord convicts you to do something and he gives you a very clear direction, Holy Spirit speaks to your heart to help someone, to do something, to accomplish something, commit to do it and watch it happen. God will bless it. Fifth value I want you to see. And what I wanted you today is I want you to think about this. We've been looking at over the last 6 weeks at how these core values through the Gospel of John become life to us and how they become insightful to us. And the fifth and final core value was community. And what I want you to see is I want you to see something that's powerful and very meaningful. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, look, if you would, at verse 43 again. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. What's that word? Together. And had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Does that not sound like they were communing together in a biblical way? It does. Look on in chapter 4 because I want you to see this is where our church name came from. Verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. One heart, one soul, one community, one faith committed to accomplishing one purpose. So what happens to us when we live together to accomplish a purpose? He directs our hearts together. And when we come together, we learn how to see the blessing of fellowship. And what happened here is the church set in motion to accomplish what God intended because they communed together. They became family. And when you and I become family, we learn something. Because every insight that God gives us will demand and require an action on our part. And so today you might think about your own life and think, well, wait a minute now. Maybe there's some action I should take. Maybe I should move in a particular direction to experience what God has for me. The question is, will you act? And will you experience what God intended, or will you miss it? And today, as you think about your own life, I want you to think about Stanley Premier one more time. 81 stories high. Had to walk down a lot of stairs. But those stairs reminded him that there was another day coming. He acted. He could have sat in his office and said, not anything could take this building down. Not anything could take my life away. But instead, he acted. And so today I want to ask you, will you be willing to act? Will you act today to experience what God intends? If you will, watch what he does in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing presence in our life. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the way you guide us. Thank you for the way you encourage our hearts. Thank you that you bless our fellowship. You speak to lives. You allow us to be able to encounter you in a fresh, new, and living way every single time we come into your house. Lord, we've seen in your word today, we see so powerfully that when the church was founded and began to have faith and began to be anchored in the Holy Spirit guiding every step of their journey. And then things began to happen that were so meaningful that they began to seek your face and began to commune together and they began to obey you. And Lord, as a result, the church and the gospel spread all over the world. Lord, may it be of us that we act in obedience May we realize that every insight given demands action. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen.